Afternoon. Thank you so much for staying. I would ask you to take your Bibles and we'll go there in just a little bit to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be bouncing around in some other places too. I hope you're enjoying this prophecy study. Todd, could I get you to do me a favor and close that one door so we can darken it a little bit more in here? And then I'll poll the congregation. Is it better for you to see if we shut those back fluorescents off and just leave the other ones on? Is it better for you to see? Is that okay? Do you want that or not? Or what? Yeah, shut them all off. There we go. Is that okay for you? But turn on the that switch back there for the fan lights, if you would, please. Thank you, Tim. I got Tim doing seven things already, so. Hurry up and serve, would you?
Sorry.
All right. That'll at least give you a little bit of light. I feel like I'm the only one in the room right at the moment. I can't see you, but that's all right. You can see the screen. That's what counts. Yeah, that one more switch, Tim. Corner switch.
Turn off the bed or all the beds?
Up. Yeah, thanks. Good. Now they can write. I just want them to be able to write. That's the thing. I want them to be able to write some things down. Bible prophecy. We're going to dive right in. We're talking about the tribulation period. The third alliance against the Roman powers of the gathering of the ten Roman powers that will be resurrected. And this is going to be called the kings of the east. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Roman leader will focus his activity on Palestine, his center for his armies in the second half of the tribulation period. There will be an invasion also from beyond the river Euphrates, known as the kings of the east. This is a second challenge to the beast, the leader that we're going to talk about in Revelation chapter 13 in just a minute, the leader of the Roman alliance. By the way, in Revelation chapter 13, you have the dragon and you have the two beasts. And really what they are to symbolize is the unholy trinity. Like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, except they are an unholy trinity. And these people are from the regions of Asia. Now, very interestingly, that's coming up, and I'm so thankful for Rich because he pays a lot of attention to that whole prophecy world and what's going on. He's kind of my unpaid researcher during the week is what he does. And so he texts me some really cool things. Rich, a real strong voice, tell us about the EU, the European Union, is about to have a meeting, and just give us a brief little update of what they're going to do there.
Well, it's on Jimmy DeYoung's radio commentary, and then it's on his website, too. But they're going to have, at the end of the month is the 60th anniversary of when the EU really started. And they're going to have like a two-lane highway for the slow countries, and then they're going to team up more of the fast countries. So it sounded to me like they're going to pare down from 28 nations to whatever number at the end of the month started. So.
But it's just really neat to see maybe the seeds that are coming together, which might end up being the parts to the Roman Empire. And what we looked at, that actually that would fall under the Gog, Magog, and those. Those other ones. The other name, let's see, Rosh, Tubal, Gog, and Magog, and those two come all together. But we're dealing with the third alliance, the Roman power. So let me bring you what's up to speed again, because I know sometimes it's hard to just jump right back into this. I know it is even for me. At the beginning of the tribulation period, the rapture of the church takes place, and it's accordingly, the Holy Spirit is removed in the sense that he is taken up with the believers. First 3.5 years, obviously, Israel becomes the focus. There's a regathering of the people to Israel. They are going to institute the sacrifices. The Ark of the Covenant will be there. The temple will be rebuilt if it's not rebuilt ahead of time. And during that window of time, as Israel is kind of regathering and gaining, God is going to deal with them to bring them to the place where they're willing to receive and accept and recognize Messiah. In the middle of the week, Daniel 9:27, obviously Antichrist is going to come and he's going to invade Jerusalem and he's going to take over. And it talks about the abomination of desolation.
being where it ought not to be. And so Israel is going to begin a process of horrific persecutions. Not like there isn't some before that, there is, but it's going to be really escalated that period of time. During those first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and maybe in the seed form right now, that's one of the reasons I asked Rich for that information, is Rome is going to again rise up together, and there's going to be 10 leaders. You might look at them as presidents or emperors or prime ministers, whatever. They're going to the old Roman Empire, which never really went away, is going to be resurrected into a power struggle. And that power struggle of Rome literally is going to unite and show great favor to Israel. At that time, there's also from the fruits of what is called ecumenism or the ecumenical movement, the one world church, which is pictured in the book of Revelation as the harlot church of Babylon, is also going to be involved with those 10 Roman kings, and they're going to be involved, obviously, in Israel. But the whole point of all those initial alliances is obviously to give credence and platform so that Antichrist can come and establish himself in power in Israel. He is going to do that, obviously, as marked by the two beasts and the dragon in Revelation 13, which we're going to look at if we have time in just a little bit. But while they're doing that, there is also going to be an alliance of nations that are going to gather up here to the north and also to the west and to the east. And we're going to look at those in just a minute. But Revelation 16:2 seemed to indicate the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, which obviously lies to the east, and the water thereof was dried up. And the reason it's going to be dried up is it's going to be a great thoroughfare to bring those armies of the east in to march upon Jerusalem through the mountainous valleys. Now, if you remember, a very similar thing took place back in antiquity. And you know when that was? When Nebuchadnezzar, his offspring, it went to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar, to Nabonidus, to Belteshazzar. The Medo-Persian Empire literally stopped the water flow under the city of Babylon and used the rivers, the aqueducts, to come in and take it in one night. And so it's very interesting that we see that pattern of judgment that is going to come. And so that is very typical way that it's going to happen here into the future, these alliance of kings. Now, the kings of the south, there is a third power that fights against the Roman Empire. So immediately I want you to know that when these 10 Roman leaders get together, and ultimately it's going to be refined down to just 3 and then ultimately to 1. But when that Roman Empire is there and they're working with and then kind of persecuting Israel later on and literally begin to turn on the harlot church of Babylon and will destroy that false church, what you're going to see is many times we think of the kings of the east that are coming, the kings of the north that are coming down, we think that they're in confederation with each other, but they're not. They are literally fighting one against another at this point in time. So we looked at Russia and the federation from the north that goes clear over to all the way to probably Germany in that area. And now we looked at the kings of the east, which I will give you in greater detail, but would be Asia and Asia south into Japan, down into where the Vietnam War was fought, in that area, Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, in that particular area. Now we're looking at the kings of the south that are going to come and gather and attack as well. There's a third power that fights against the Roman Empire, the king of the south. This is from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Passover typically means over Jerusalem. It appears that the king of the south is somehow allied, if not at first, a little later on, with the king of the north, Russia. They invade Palestine simultaneously. The king of the south is most likely Egypt. Now, it's very interesting, and I don't know whether you've ever thought about geopolitics and what took place in World War II, but have you ever wondered what motivated Hitler to do what Hitler did? It was very interesting that if you look back at the Third Reich and what they tried to do, when Hitler began his expansion, there were two key areas that he really went after. What was it? Russia to the north and North Africa. Isn't that significant? Because those are the places. He wanted those kingdoms because he knew, perhaps through theologians or perhaps through demonic possession, that those were significant to what? To Bible prophecy. And that guy was a nut, but he was clearly concerned about those kinds of things. And so it's very interesting that down through history, if you look at it just merely as men, as despots, and men as you know, autocrats trying to take over the world with the Mussolinis and the, you know, the Kim Jong-uns and all those kind of people, you look at them and you think, well, wow, they're just, you know, despotic men. No. Literally, the evil one himself, Satan, is working in those nations, working amongst those people to try and accomplish diabolical and terrible things. And to do what? To make sure that Bible prophecy does not come true is the way God expects it and will make it come true. So we see that the kings of the south, which is probably a federation not just of Egypt, but perhaps all of North Africa will come. The alignment of these Gentile nations, there will be a 10-kingdom federation, the final four of the fourth kingdom of the Roman Empire under the leadership of the beast. Do you remember what were the other three? It was Babylon, it was Medo-Persian Empire, and it was the Grecian Empire. The fourth, obviously, is the Roman. There will be a 10-kingdom federation, the final form of the fourth kingdom, or Roman Empire, under the leadership of the beast. So, what we need to do right here before I get on to number two is I need to take you back to Revelation 13, because if your mind's like my mind, we don't always remember all of the details of this. So, let me give you context. Then I'll take you into the scriptures so that you know where we're going. We're in the second half of the tribulation period. The armies of the south, North Africa, are coming up. The armies from the north are descending on Jerusalem. The armies from the east are coming, and they're coming there to do battle with the resurrection of the 10 Roman leaders. And obviously those 10 Roman leaders have been destroying and putting down the one world church just so that they can replace it with the worship of the unholy Trinity, the two beasts and the dragon, which you're going to see in Revelation 13, which ultimately will culminate in who wants to be worshipped. Lucifer, son of the morning, Satan, wants to be worshipped. And so Revelation is going to deal with that. It's going to talk about the battles, the arrangements, and how all this is going to unfold. So let me give you some historical context to Revelation 13 again, and then what I'll do is actually jump into the chapter and exegete it for you. In Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10, we have the same prophecy that seen by John that they saw back in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Except the horns that were depicted back then are now pictured as crowns because they're ruling in power. The time of their power has come. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 18, we see the same beast that was dominated by the adulterous woman, the false bride of Christ, who has passed into the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21, we see the end of this particular empire, which also corresponds, by the way, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. From all of this, we gather that during the tribulation period, there will be a federated political world developed chiefly from the old Roman Empire, which within will be 10 cooperating kingdoms. This rule will be autocratic and blasphemous. At first, the church of those days, not the true church, will dominate that particular government led by the Roman Empire. Meaning, if you make me read between the lines, actually the resurrection of the Roman Catholic Church will actually dominate that Roman resurrection, but there, just like it did in the past, there is going to be a breakdown between them. So at the first of those days, the church will dominate the government, but after a time, the 10 kings will literally destroy it, and then great persecution will be introduced against the believers of that particular time. But the emperor and his associates will be destroyed at the return of Christ and the setup of the kingdom which Christ is going to set up. So please take your Bibles, and I need to jump there too. Revelation chapter 13. I'm just going to walk quickly through some of these verses, and then we're going to jump back into our screen study. But let me walk through some of these verses. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast there is really a personification of Satan, or probably Antichrist. And he said, I stood upon the sand of the sea. The sea there really is a reference to the vast amount of peoples. that are upon the earth, that are obviously what? They're not saved. They were not believers. Had they been believers, they would have been raptured out at this particular time. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw, and by the way, the beast that it's referring there, if you want, draw a little line in your Bible and write Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. So immediately now you're introduced to two parts of the unholy Trinity that are going to be functioning in the second half of the tribulation. And literally what I'm going to suggest unto you is this unholy Trinity is at first going to do some trying to do some alliance with these great armies that are descending. But I think primarily they're trying to play one against another to get to the point as to where they have absolute power and authority. One of the things that they're going to do is they're going to do counterfeit miracles. Counterfeit miracles are going to be established. I'm a cessationist. I believe that the sign gifts stopped at the completion of the New Testament canon. Romans chapter 13 says, 1 Corinthians 13 says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecy, they shall be done away. I know in part and I prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. I believe that's the sign gifts have been set aside because of the completion of the New Testament canon. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God still doesn't do miracles, and I'm not saying that God still doesn't do wonderful things. I'm saying that the gift like the Apostle Paul had, the gift like James had, those gifts have been set aside. But I'm going to suggest unto you that after the Holy Spirit is taken away in the rapture, that there is going to be a resurgence of those sign gifts, because the signs were a gift to whom? Israel. Those sign gifts are going to return in the tribulation period, and I believe also that there's going to be a ton of what? Counterfeit sign gifts that are going to go on during the tribulation period as well. So you're going to see that. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. See, the beast is, it appears like he's killed. And his deadly wound was what? Healed. We see a gift of healing that takes place. Now, obviously, was this to the glory of God or was this for deception? Well, this is totally for deception, folks. This is totally a wicked thing, and obviously was not done by God himself. And all the world wondered at the beast. Why? Because he literally is fulfilling Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where he said, I will ascend to the mountain, the congregation of the side of the north. I will sit there, and I will be like the Most High. And so he's claiming to be this miraculous being. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And so the idea is they're exalting this unholy trinity of beings. Now, what do these beings look like? You know what? We see depictions, but we don't really know. But we do know this much, that they are a personification of power. They are a personification. The descriptions there of the leopard, the descriptions there of the beast, the descriptions that are given here of the dragon, I think are given to us as believers who are expositors of the Word of God to let us know that they would be hideous to us. They would be hideous to God. They're hideous in character. But are they obviously going to be hideous to the world? Are they going to be hideous in their appeal to the world around them? I don't think so at all. They may be very beautiful people. They may be very charismatic type people in that. And I don't mean that as a slam against the charismatic movement. I meant that as they have great charisma in attracting attention. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him continuing 42 months. What is that? That's 3.5 years. We're talking about after the abomination of desolation, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the events that unfold during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Obviously, this is an assault against God. He wants to fulfill, this is Lucifer, son of the morning, in his fallen condition. He wants to assume that position of being like God. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And the saints there is a reference to those Christians who were saved during the tribulation period. Those who did not know the Lord before and entered into it, and they were witnessed to, and of which we know that there's going to be great gospel expansion during the tribulation, aren't there? As a matter of fact, Israel alone is going to send out 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And so, and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and tribe and nation. Isn't that, you know, and who's giving that power? And by the way, let me give you a little historical study. To whom did God give dominion over the earth? Adam and Eve. He gave the dominion to Adam and Eve. And to whom did Adam and Eve forfeit it to? Satan. That's right. Lucifer, son of the morning. And so now he has the ability for power and influence. One of Rick's favorite's book, Satan appears before Job, and the Lord says, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been walking up and down the earth and to and fro in it." 1 Peter 5:8 warns us as believers that through, Ephesians 6, through the principalities' powers against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which really describes his ranks and file, that be sober, 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I promise you, the demons that are assigned to International Falls, Minnesota, are sending the message up the rank for Christians who are struggling with sin in our northern Minnesota area, and to try to get them destroyed and to attack them and to ruin them. So what do we need to be doing one for another? We need to be praying. We need to be interceding. We need to be doing what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and the following. And it was given unto him in verse 7 to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life or of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So clearly it's making a reference to who are these people that are being destroyed and attacked and confused. It's the unsaved, aren't they? It's the unsaved who do not know the truth of the Word of God. By the way, where are the preachers of the day? Can you go to any street corner, any town where preachers are preaching the gospel? No, they're what? They're gone. They've been raptured away. The Holy Spirit's been taken off this earth. And so, in verse 9 of chapter 13, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is warning us of the great judgment upon the Gentile nations and their rejection of God. And he said, but if any man have an ear, let him hear. If you have an ear, you had better pay attention to what God is saying. You know what? This book is still going to be available in the tribulation period. I know of Christians who've actually hid it in places so that they'll be found. And so that those verses are available, they'll be able to read this. And if you have an ear, literally, they'll be able to read it like a newspaper, the contemporary events of their day. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It is saying, don't turn off to the world's methodology. Don't trust in the sword. Don't trust in hiding. Don't trust in all that. You're going to have to trust in the Lord, and the persecution on the earth is going to be great. And so we see the beast. There's a second beast that is now going to arrive on the scene, and he's going to make up the unholy trinity with the two beasts and the dragon. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. By the way, when you see that phrase, out of the earth, that is the same kind of phrase that is used in John chapter 1, where it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That phrase, he came unto his own, that literally means in the Greek, he came unto his own people in his own land. This is used the same way in the Greek here, and it says the beast coming up out of the earth means that he's coming up out of his own, the own land of Israel. He's growing out of Israel. So, one of the things that in this unholy Trinity, if you're looking for that one that is going to be of Antichrist, that is going to arise, he's coming out of where? Israel. Coming up out of the land of Israel. And so he's not going to be Italian. He's not going to be Swedish like me, you know. And he's not going to be any black person that you assumed. I mean, unless, the, you know, well, that's not totally true. There are some black Jews from the line of Menelik, if you go all the way back to when Solomon had children through the Queen of Sheba. And there is a group of black Jews that they lifted in 1979 from northern Africa to Israel. And so there is a group there. So I guess it could be in that sense. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. And the idea there behind that great wonders, I think, is a reference back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 38. I think the great wonders that are here with this unholy Trinity, the great wonders are there to capture Israel's attention. And do you know whom I think he's really trying to mimic at this point in time? Elijah. I think he's trying to do the great miracles of Elijah again. Because, you know, even before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed that there was going to be a forerunner. And whom did many believe that that forerunner would be? Now, many believed that it was going to be Elijah. Who really was the forerunner? John the Baptist was really the forerunner. But many thought that, and so they even asked John the Baptist, are you the one that was said to have come? Are you Elijah that has come? And so now Satan and his forces know that, and they're trying to deceive Israel. And so they're saying, hey, the Christians that came along, they said that they had their forerunner before Jesus Christ, but was it Elijah? No, it was John the Baptist. And that was Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Yeah, you rejected him. So the real Elijah's here now. And he's going to do it with 2 Thessalonians 2 says what? All signs and lying wonders and the, you know, all of those pseudo-false miraculous things. And that's what he's putting together here. He's trying to say that, hey, you thought that was Messiah, but see, it doesn't all fit. When in reality, John the Baptist was a what? A type of Elijah. That's what he was. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth. Who did that? Elijah, 1 Kings 18, put the 450 prophets of Baal, and he gathered them out there, and he said, you call on Baal and see if he answers by fire. And of course, they did that from noon till later in the day. And then he said, that's enough. And then he had 12 barrels of water brought up and poured on the sacrifice, and he called down the fire of God, and it licked up the sacrifice and all the water that was in the trenches and everything round about. Well, guess what? Israel knows that. And so Israel's looking for their Messiah. The menorahs are still lit. The menorah are still, you know, in the windows. And so this beast comes along and he calls down fire from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. In verse 14, and what happens? And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, meaning those that are in the area of Jerusalem, those that are in Palestine and the rest, by the means of those miracles. Please, brothers and sisters, I don't have time to preach on this, but one of these days, not all miraculous is from God. Do you know that? Not all miracles of God. You remember when Jesus met this, I believe it was Paul. Excuse me, Paul met the seven sons of Sceva. And the seven sons of Sceva had been casting out demons. And so they tried to do it in the name of Jesus. And they fell upon them and they wounded them and they went out sorely wounded and naked. Well, before that, they had actually been exorcising demons. And literally what I believe was going on is the demons were rolling over and playing dead, even though they weren't really being exorcised, but it was a pseudo miracle. When Moses struck the rock twice, was he obeying God or was he disobeying God? Did he get the miracle? When Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and killed all of those Philistines, he violated his Nazirite vow. Was Samson obeying God or disobeying God? Did he get the miracle? So you gotta understand, sometimes God allows false miracles not as a form of showing blessing to his people, but to do what? Judge his people. Because they're more concerned about getting the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes multiplied than they are really about following the Lord and doing what God would have them to do. And that's why 2 Thessalonians says God himself shall send them what? Strong delusion. This is part of the strong delusion. And deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those, verse 14, those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of the sword and did live. Now, this is really interesting. So, we have an unholy trinity. How many beasts do we have right now? 2. And who's the third individual of this unholy trinity? It's a dragon. And they make unto themselves an image of the beast. They set up an image. Very interestingly, so now it becomes almost like a fourth beast, except the image isn't real, right? It's made of what? Gold and wood or whatever they make it out of, I don't know. Tim and I have been talking about his printer, his 3D printer. Maybe they'll make something out of something like that, you know, and they'll print up a beast. But here's very interesting. Watch what happens in verse 15. And he gave, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. That's very interesting. What does that remind you of? It reminds you again, they're talking about, they're tying all of these unholy, holy thoughts to unholy thoughts. Who set up an image of the beast and commanded the children of Israel to worship on the plains of Dura? Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar. And what did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah do? They said, no, we will not. And they were thrown where? Into the fiery furnace. It was burned seven times hotter. You see how it's very interesting that when, and by the way, the people of God then, the children of Israel, who really are not, you know, I'm using that term in the sense that they belong to God, they're not right with God, but they know much of this Old Testament information, don't they? And so Satan comes along with all lying wonders and deceivableness, and he uses the same thing that he's always used, what? Half-truths. What did he say in the garden? Adam and Eve come, and the serpent slithers down the tree, and he said, yea, hath God said. He uses half-truths. He's always using half-truths. Still, when you get to Revelation chapter 13 with the unholy Trinity, and he rises up this third image and gives life, he's still using what? He's still using half-truths. Brothers and sisters, be careful of half-truths. Do you think many religious systems today are built upon half-truths and many people go worship? Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ, can he provide salvation? Does the world need salvation provided by God? Was Jesus baptized? So if I put those three things together with half-truths, what do I get? That you can get salvation through Jesus Christ by being... Is there entire huge religions based on that today? And it's all based on a... And who is the author of those half-truths? Yeah. We need to be aware, don't we? And those are the people we love. Some of those people are family. We need to be praying for them. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand and in their forehead. And what is that mark? 666, 666. By the way, it's very interesting, you know, they many people have guessed as to how that would happen, whether they actually laser imprint it underneath the skin or whether they put, you know, the those little chips underneath the skin. You know, there are many ways to do that, but you don't have to worry about that. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, verse 17 is critically important. It's critically important because what does that tell you just happened in the whole region of Palestine? That means the 10 leaders of the Roman kingdom, of which there's only a residual group of them left, have now become dominated by the what? The unholy Trinity, the two beasts and the dragon, and the image that now they have given life to. And so they have become so interconnected and so powerful, not just spiritually, not just as far as trying to persuade the people, but what? Economically. They're calling the shots economically, right? The stores, I mean, this is like the Gestapo. The stores now, I mean, literally like the Gestapo. Everything is under their control. Verse 18, here is wisdom. And anytime the Bible says that to you, you need to sit up and pay attention. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the numbers of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And what is going to happen to can you imagine being a tribulation saint at that particular period of time? Dad and mom sit down in their little, you know, house somewhere in Palestine, somewhere in that area of the world, and the decree comes forth just like the decree went forth that you needed to worship that idol under Nebuchadnezzar on the plains of Dura, and if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The decree comes to that tribulation family. They're true, genuine believers that got saved during the tribulation. The decree comes forth that you can't go down to the store and buy food anymore. Hey, you know, John, you went down and you worked at the factory. They won't let you work at the factory anymore. Unless you, everybody lines up and they go downtown and there's a clinic. You go into the clinic and everyone will receive a mark whereby that they will be used for taking funds out of their bank account, transferring of funds, paying debit, paying credit, all of this stuff. This is all going to have to be done or you'll lose your job. You won't be able to buy food for your family, all of these things. And these tribulation saints go, what should we do? What should we do? And they turn to the word of God. Let him that understand count the number of the beast, for it's the number of man, and his number is 666. If you were there during that tribulation period and you were that family, what are you going to do? You got two options. Die or get the number. You got two options. It's going to be a tough period of time, isn't it? It's going to be a really hard and difficult. We are living in the dispensation of grace, and I don't know how many of you have thought about this, but you need to be thanking the Lord that you live when you live and that you know the Lord is your Savior. Jump back up to our screen. So there's going to be a 10-kingdom federation, the final form of the fourth kingdom of the Roman Empire under the leadership of the beast in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. There will be a northern confederacy, Russia and her allies. There will be an eastern or Asiatic confederacy that will come from the east. There will be a North African power and confederacy. All four of these powers will move against Israel during the tribulation period of time. I think we're going to stop there. We're going to get into the religious aspects next time. When all four of these powers come against Israel, and ultimately you're going to see the culmination of that in Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20, the bringing of all of this to an end. But let me try and give you a summation and try and put everything together historically. I want to give you a trip down history's lane. In the very beginning, God created man, and he put him into the Garden of Eden. Man sinned, and when man left, the descendants of that ultimately gathered themselves together in their ungodliness and tried to build, and in doing so, they began to develop the power of the Gentiles, the city-states, and tried to build Babylon all the way to the very ascension, all the way to heaven. And you know what happens. God judges them. God, ultimately, there's the flood, and everyone is destroyed except for the line of Ham, Shem, Japheth, and Noah, and their descendants began to break off into the city-state nations, and we have the Semites, and you know they populate the East and the Middle East and Asia and Europe and North Africa, and then cross the bridge over to North America and down into South America, and all of these things began to be developed, and it is literally the time of the ungodly Gentiles that are ruling, and they just grow in power, and they get worse, and there's nations building that goes on, and this power, the ungodliness of man, plunges them ultimately into what? After the coming of Christ steps on the scene, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under a law. The Messiah comes. The Messiah is rejected. The earth goes on. You see the development in Constantinople. You see the development in Russia. You see the development in Europe, and then down into the area of Jerusalem and down into North Africa. And at that time, they're already beginning to trade all the way across the ocean with South America and even parts of North America. And ultimately, all that grows into a great power. Then it's descended into darkness, isn't it? And they have the manorial system where you have the knights and you have the castles. And there was great poverty and there was ignorance until finally things explode into the Reformation takes place. And the Gutenberg Press starts producing books. And there's the Renaissance period, and there's a birth of knowledge and spreading knowledge. And it starts in Germany. And there's also portions of it that are in Asia and China and to the north and down in the Vietnam area, then in North Africa and even going on over here. Ultimately, we see the nation building begin, and the nations now have built themselves to great levels of power. And isn't it very interesting? Iran, North Korea, and nations like that, are they content to be just small countries and have wealth and just be? What are they all aspiring to get? Nuclear weapons. We got to have nuclear weapons. Well, what do you do? What, you know, the United States has nuclear weapons to stop those from using nuclear weapons who may have them. Those nations want nuclear weapons to use them to gain more what? To gain more power. Well, that power is ultimately going to rise up in the 10-nation federation of the old Roman Empire and the Russian Federation and the Asian Federation and the North African Federation. And as they gain their power and desire to do what Mussolini tried to do what Hirohito tried to do what Hitler tried to do, and to do what Genghis Khan tried to do what Alexander the Great, to do what Caligula tried to do what Thutmose III in Egypt tried to do. I mean, you just go back in antiquity, what all of these rulers tried to do. Ultimately, that's going to culminate into the end times, and God is going to allow it to be so. The rapture of the church just unleashes that ungodly mass that takes place. And the time of the ruling of the Gentile kings in the first half of the tribulation hits the second half. There's a power struggle that literally, it says, the heavens shake with the power struggle that is going on the earth, only to be completely stopped and squelched by whom? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto them riding a lowly donkey the first time because he offered himself as Savior and Lord. But he came into his own and they rejected him. When he comes next time, he's riding the white charger of war. And he had a vesture dipped in blood, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His voice is the sound of many waters, and when he speaks, it goes forth as thunderings. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the psalmist put it this way, he which sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. And God himself will come down and establish his earthly kingdom. And you, brothers and sisters, because you've embraced the gospel and trusted him as your Savior, will rule and reign with him. Aren't you so very grateful today that you're not like the masses who lie outside in the world today, who do not know what's coming? The leaders of our government, the leaders of the government across this world, they try and make peace accords, and they try and make agreements, and they try and do all of these things. And where is it ever going to take them? If there's one thing I know that is unequivocally, absolutely true, Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall endure forever. What God said would happen is going to happen the way God said it, because God said it. And what you need to do is be on God's side. And every man that hath this hope, every lady that hath this hope in him, what do we do with it? We purify ourselves, preparing ourselves, making sure that we're living for the glory of God and spreading that wonderful gospel. I don't know about you, but we need to make a sprint to the finish, folks. Let's make a sprint to the finish. And I know you're on board. Your demonstration of what you gave towards missions shows me your heart, and I thank you for that. We need to make a sprint to the finish. Christ may come back before I'm done. Christ may come back in 100 years. I don't know, but we need to make a sprint to the finish, right? Every day of our lives, for the rest of our lives, to the glory of God, to the expansion of the gospel. Man, we're living at the end times. We are. And we don't know when the Lord's going to come. But I know that the Word of God is true. And isn't it very interesting, as Rich keeps feeding me really insightful information, that there could be a bunch of the pieces of the puzzle that are being arranged right now. It could be happening. All I know is that we need to be faithful to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear people who know. Thank you for these people who understand. These people who have, by faith, put their trust in you, Lord Jesus. Thou art King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we cry, even as John cries at the end of Revelation, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, that the world may know that you are our Savior, that the world may know that you are our King. But, oh Lord, we want them to know right now by trusting you as personal Lord and Savior before it's eternally too late for them. So use us this week. Help us to be bold witnesses in all places you send us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.